Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Good afternoon and welcome to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth, filling in for Neil today, and excited about the program, the guest, and the topic today that we'll be talking about on Connecting Faith. It's Finding God's Will. And my guest is a longtime friend, and by that I truly do mean longtime, Jeff Peterson, who is pastor of Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri, is my guest, and actually a former member of a youth group that my wife Jane and I led for a number of years. He was a musician and just a great friend, went on to college, got married, got into the ministry, just a great story, a lifelong friend, and Jeff Peterson, without further ado, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Dick. And it is it's such a privilege to not only get to share on this topic, but I think just to get to talk to you in any context is fun, and takes me back about 35 years. I hate to admit that, and probably you do too, but I tell you, it's just an honor, and it's really a lot of fun to get together and talk about the Lord and what He's done in our lives. Good to be with you.
Thank you. Well, it's great to have you here, and I promise to tell no embarrassing stories on you if you'll do the same.
That's we agree right now. That's a good that's, call.
that's where we'll leave it. We'll move on from there. Jeff and Carla married over 20 years, actually 25 years, three girls. Tell me a little bit about your life, Jeff, life in Springfield, and for those you may be introducing yourself to for the very first time, how would you describe you and your life?
Sure. Well, raised in Illinois, primarily a little bit of time in Texas. my dad was a pastor. He's now retired. He's in his early 80s, but really raised in the ministry. So a lot of typical PK, as we're called, preacher or pastor kids type of memories. Then my dad did a lot of district work in Illinois and then also in Kansas. He served there as our district superintendent for several years, but that was into my early adult years. But I was raised in that kind of a home, and really felt part of what we'll discuss some today, but felt a call to ministry probably as a young boy, but had to kind of work through some of those issues as many times we wrestle with in my teen years. And actually, Dick, that's where you came in to my life and played a major role that I often will reference in sermons and things, and you don't even know that, but I have through the years. And you were a major part of really helping God continue to forge His call in my life. But I left, went to 4 years of my Bible college years here in Springfield from Illinois, about a five-hour drive away from a little town named Carlinville, Illinois, where my dad was serving there in district work for Illinois. And after graduating, I thought I was going to further my education here at our graduate school, and instead, in January, went to Phoenix and looked at a great opportunity at a wonderful church there, Phoenix First Assembly, with Pastor Tommy Barnett. And 75 degrees and sunshine for about a week in January pretty much dictated what I knew was God's will, and I headed to Phoenix. So anyway, but there I met my wife, and that's actually now been, it's 30 years of marriage. In December it was 30 years, and we have three girls and one grandchild. Two of the girls are married, and one grandchild, and then looking forward to two others to be born here in the next about 6 months. So we're in an exciting time of life right now.
That's very, very exciting. And I know, Jeff, you loved your time in Phoenix and in the Phoenix area, and then certainly now pastoring in central Missouri or Springfield, Missouri. So we want to get to that. Do you remember,
sure.
Do you remember the first time as a young person or a young man that you really were seeking God's will for your life?
I do. There was really a pivotal moment that I think a lot of times churched kids may go through. But I was really struggling with just typical peer pressures and things. Carlinville was a very small town, about 5,600 people, I believe it was in those days, and so all the pressures of just the pull of the world. And yet I had this sense of a call. But I was 15 when I really made a just a determination of my own will that I was going to serve God. And it was probably within that time frame of 15 to 16 then that it all began to crystallize as far as the sense of God's call and then what that looked like, you know, what it meant. It's almost comical, but again, probably some of the influences in my life at that point. But I did announce at the dinner table one night that I felt God was calling me in the ministry. And my dad's response was, "Pass the peas." and that was it. And I was a little dumbfounded, and I handed the peas to him. I waited literally about 2 years, and I was in Bible college then. And one time while home, I said, "Dad, what was that all about?" You know, and I learned how wise my dad was. But he said, "Jeff, I did not want you to feel any sense of calling just because your dad was in ministry." Mm-hmm. And he literally, that's where he left it. And now it's comical to me, but I, looking back, but I had to forge my own, you know, my own search of determining what the Lord was doing in my life. By the age of about 16, felt a call to ministry, and interesting enough, because of someone in my life at that point, Dick, it was probably obviously your influence, but I was looking at schools that had any kind of communications type of degree and department, and I was even considering radio or something in that regard, because I just did not know what it looked like. But I later, years later, realized that really the Lord put a pastoral call on my life, and so I did youth ministry there in Phoenix for about 8.5 years. And college included the last 2.5 years. Then I went and senior pastored in a Phoenix suburb for 18 years. And then that's part of our discussion today. Had a pretty radical moment that led us from Phoenix, and we returned back to the Midwest into Springfield.
That's great. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth, filling in for Neil today. And my guest is a longtime friend, Jeff Peterson. Jeff and Carla Peterson, pastor. Jeff is a senior pastor of Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri. And really, our topic today is really discovering the will of God. And there does, on one hand, it seems to be incredibly easy, and on the other, it's extremely difficult, and all points in between. And I know, Jeff, this has been really a significant part of your ministry in helping others discern God's will, working both as a youth leader and then a college pastor and then a pastor. What's one of the things, or what do you tell people about finding God's will? How do you begin the process?
You know, I went through quite a journey on my whole theology, really, I guess, of God's will and of choice and of his sovereign will over our lives. When I was in college, especially with relationships with girls that were just godly, wonderful young ladies, and keeping relationships pure and good. And I'm thankful for that. And yet that sense of searching, God, what is your will? You know, who is your will for my life? And then what was his will in ministry? I just knew fundamentally that I had a call to a vocational type of ministry. And so at least that was set, but everything else was like a swirling, almost like a tornado, I think. And I was I lived in a lot of confusion and a real fear of missing God's will. And I actually interned in a Chicago suburb when I was 20 years old. And that summer, a woman by the name of Marilyn, Bob and Marilyn, took me into their home. And she happened to run the bookstore for one of our great churches up there in two locations. And so she ended up really kind of being a mother, a spiritual mother to me. In those few weeks that we had, about 10 weeks together, and I sat at the table with her many, many hours and up late at night, and I was wrestling with various things. But I look back, she recommended a book to me that gave me one analogy of almost a kind of a target with three circles, and the outer circle was God's sovereign will, the next circle a little within that was his moral will, and then that little dot in the middle that we all seek after so much, his individual will. And that book began to help me to work through some of it. But we obviously know God's sovereign will, and that is when he brought Christ to earth, when he'll bring send his son back, just all the things of creation, redemptive history that we see in God's sovereign will. Those are things that are non-negotiables, that they're just simply things that God's in control of. But then we have his moral will, which is his word, and we understand as we read his word what God's will is in so many matters. And then you have that little dot, and that's what seems to trip us up so often. And I was one that really kind of hung with Romans chapter 12, that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And it, so I pictured it as there's three spheres of his own individual will for us. And I think that's what I wrestled with the most, because I wanted his perfect will for my life. But then it made me do a lot of spiritual and mental gymnastics over decisions and choices and where do I go. And I finally landed later on realizing, even as a father toward my three girls, realizing, I think, many times that God, within his individual will, whatever term people want to use for it, within that God many times says, you know, I give you choice. I'll bless you here. I'll bless you there. Or I'll bless you there, you know, and he lays it before us, just like a father would his own children, but never to break his moral will. And yet, by the same token, and probably where we're headed some in this conversation, I had a very startling turn at age 47, when I really truly believe that we had to kind of work through a season of prayer and fasting and seeking God, but that God was saying, within my individual will for you, I have something quite specific, and your own will is going to need to submit to my will for your life. And so I tell people it kind of blew my whole theology out of the water in some ways. But it was good, because we heard from God on something, and we've obeyed, and that's what brought us here.
All right. Well, we're going to do just that, as you have alluded. We're going to discuss that in detail in just a little bit. You're listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Neil today, and we're talking to Jeff Peterson. Jeff is the pastor of Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, and we'll be back with more of Connecting Faith in just a moment. Listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Dick Whitworth, filling in for Neil Stavem today. My guest is a good friend, longtime friend, actually, Jeff Peterson. Jeff and his wife, Carla, pastor Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri. And we're talking about God's will for your life, learning to discover, discern. And Jeff is, one individual I know who does a great job of teaching on this subject and has done a lot of encouragement through the years, both as a youth leader, a college pastor, and certainly as a senior pastor, but specifically has a very distinct story to share a little bit later on in this broadcast, as he talks about moving on with life at age 47, pastoring a very successful church in Phoenix. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Jeff, again, welcome to Connecting Faith. Great to have you with us.
Thank you, Dick. Great to be with you.
You know, you mentioned early in that first segment about your personal theology, and I don't think, let me rephrase that. I think many of us have gone that same route, but I'd like you to develop a little bit further. Romans 12:2 talks about the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. What is he saying? What is Paul the Apostle saying there, and how do we learn to apply it to our life?
Well, you know, if you were to go to commentaries or just through church history, that verse has tripped a lot of people up, and there are varying opinions on it. Some do believe that there are degrees of God's will, that there is that good will of God, there's that pleasing will of God, and then, oh, if you can just land or find, you know, take hold of the perfect will of God, that's what we all want over ourselves and our children and people that we love, etc. But I, you know, my view of it would be when we begin in looking at God's will, and especially with young people today, and it hasn't changed, and yet I think with the culture that we have even today, just beginning what I mentioned earlier about the three circle kind of view of God's will, we know God's good will for us is always going to begin with his word, And I think even just beginning in the garden, to think that God gave his decree to Adam and Eve and all the trees in the garden, and however many of those were, whether it was 99 trees or 999 trees or 9,999 trees. And then there's the one tree that they were not to eat of. And we see in that, I think we see a good little picture there of God's will, in that that God's not a killjoy, that many people fear his will because they think it's going to be something that's so burdensome, or you know, just something that killjoy view of God, when in essence, really, there were many trees. And I think we see there that God had a heart of abundance and just to bless, and that Adam and Eve would enjoy this beautiful paradise and sanctuary with him. But yet there was also a decree, and it was out of God's will that they would eat of this one tree. And they took and ate. And of course it gives us the entire, doctrine of the fall of man. But within that, I think we see God's heart, that his heart toward his children is good. It doesn't mean though, and then you come into the whole theology of suffering, of bearing a cross. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you know that you're going to pick up daily, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And yet we see that God's will is good. The question there being, I think, in those three words being used, if they are looked at almost as in degrees, then there is something perfect versus something good. And we get into that, that sense of, you know, of well, I don't just want his good will, then I want his perfect will. And I think that kind of tied me in knots when I was young, in that I was fearful of missing then that perfect will. And I think I missed the goodness of God. I missed the choice of God. I missed that God, I think, many times provides options for us. And I'll give you a quick example. I had a guy cutting my hair, which used to be a much more difficult job than it is now, my dad. But he spent a little bit more time than we do now. But he was cutting my hair, and I was really, really young. I was there in Phoenix, and he literally, basically, this was the story that he told, but he had been on his way between Phoenix and Tucson, which is about 90 miles. And he said, man, he was just really seeking God's will on a matter. And he said, God, you know, if that is your will, then show me, you know, 7 or 9 red cars in a row. And he was getting so excited with his scissors. I don't know what my hair looked like when he was done, but he literally said, I looked, and there on the highway, all of a sudden there were 7 red cars in a row. You know, I just knew that was God's will. And I remember leaving the chair just kind of going, well, God doesn't seem to do a lot of, you know, lining up of cars for me. and he lived his life. But I think it's much like Jesus said, you're a sign seeking generation. And that guy, his entire life, that was one of multiple such conversations. And I remember having a dialogue with him, and he really removed the element of choice, the element of free will, and it was more of you know, it almost bordered a sorcery. I mean, it almost bordered a sense of, almost to me, of witchcraft, or of the laws and things just lining up for him, rather than trusting God, obeying God, living by the word, believing God's word is his good and moral, that good, pleasing will that he has. And that's his perfect will as well. I mean, there's no more perfect will, I don't believe, for two believers that are married than that they don't commit adultery, that they stay faithful to one another. That's God's good will, but it's also his perfect will, we know, for them, because that's going to bring blessing. And you can take that into so many of the moral aspects of God's will in his word, whether single, you know, married, whatever, in relationships. And there are just so many aspects of that. But for that man, you know, I kind of almost feel bad for him, because he was several years older than me. He was probably in his 30s at that point, but he lived his life almost, it was just a daily battle, I think, almost. But he wasn't going to move unless he just got, you know, 7 cars in a row of one color or whatever. and to me, that just sounds kind of goofy. And yet I realize in my own life, I think there was a season I was, sure, almost that bound, that if I wasn't hearing from God, and I you know, and I think I just, it was a very freeing thing for me to realize that many times God says, oh my goodness, you're my child. And the same heart that I have as a father, how much greater is our Heavenly Father's heart toward his children to say, you know, make a choice. And it brings us, Dick, really to the entire, thought of wisdom, that Proverbs put such a premium upon wisdom and wisdom calling out. And those first 8-9 chapters of Proverbs, it's the heart of God, I think, calling to his children, but also to all of humanity, that if they would just listen to him, that he is wisdom. And wisdom was there when God created and spoke everything into existence. Well, then we come to James, of course, and other verses. Jesus himself is our wisdom, Paul said to the Corinthians. But James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who doesn't hold it back. And yet we need to ask and not waver in our asking, but believe him. That right there, to me, Dick, is so important to this whole subject, because we don't need wisdom if merely we are puppets. You know, if God just simply tells us to move left, turn right, move ahead, stop, pause. If everything is a directive from God in our lives, we really don't need wisdom. Wisdom, I think, from God tells us, both Old and New Testament, then, that God wants us at times in our lives to make prudent, wise decisions. And so we make choices, and those choices end up really in many ways dictating what we see as God's will for our lives. And there are exceptions to that, and I think we lived that now about 5 years ago in hearing from God to come here. But otherwise, I was freed enough many years ago to really seek and say, Lord, just give me wisdom over whether it was ministry decisions, personal decisions, didn't matter. It was just I began to live my life much freer, believing that in God's wisdom, sometimes even in common sense that he gives, but in his wisdom that he gives, that we're free many times to walk in his will. But it may be that he allows them decisions that we will make, and there may be 3 or 4 options before us, and we pray and we seek him and we ask for wisdom and we make a decision and we go with that. And that was very freeing for me when I was especially as I was a younger, younger pastor, younger adult.
That's great. Jeff, I love your picture of God's will being abundant in his love for us, because I do think so many of us, at least earlier on in life, we did. It was like God was playing a game with us with his mm-hmm. flashlight of his will, and we had to try to follow the light, and
exactly.
It seemed to be moving. Well, if you're just joining us, you're listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Neil today. My guest is Jeff Peterson. Jeff is a pastor of Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri, has been there for about 5 years or so, have pastored in Phoenix for 18 years, has been in ministry since his graduation from college, and just a longtime friend with a great story to share in just a few moments about how God transitioned he and his family, he and his wife Carla and their daughters, from lovely, sunny Phoenix to the upper Midwest, which is oftentimes neither. So we'll tell you about that in just a few moments. Again, you're listening to Connecting Faith on the Faith Radio Network. I'm Dick Whitworth. Good afternoon. You're listening to Connecting Faith on the Faith Radio Network with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Neil today and talking about a really interesting subject, God's will. Certainly one that affects all of us as we attempt to learn and discern what God's will is for our life. My guest today is Jeff Peterson. Jeff, a longtime friend. And I say long time, he was actually in our youth group when he was but a lad of 15, and really a great friend, and just proud of him and he and his family and what God has done through them. We're talking about a subject that's close to his heart, not only from a pastoral perspective of teaching and helping others come into discovery of God's bountiful will for their life, but also really of a life change story that took his family from a season of blessing into a season of challenge, but obviously his direction, and we'll tell you about that in just a few moments. Jeff, again, welcome to the broadcast. Great to have you with us today.
Thank you, Dick. This is fun. Just enjoying it.
Well, I'm glad you are, and it's been painless thus far. So we're going to keep moving on. You talked about the idea that God's will, the three circles. What do you say to people who have had mistakes in life? They've chosen poorly, made poor decisions in life, whether it was before Christ or even as Christians, we still make our fair share of mistakes and sin. Maybe it was a marriage failure, maybe it was a poor choice at work and those kinds of things. The whole will of God then for them oftentimes feels so skewed. How could I ever get back into God's will because of the way my life has turned out?
Well, two thoughts come to mind immediately. One is, it's one reason that I believe, even as I'm leading our church through what we're calling 2015 and 2015, 20 minutes in the Word and 15 minutes in prayer and solitude, and we're all reading through together. And then each Sunday, a message is coming from somewhere in what we've read that week. But one of the reasons I emphasize it so much in Romans 15, says that all the scriptures and everything written in the past was written to encourage us and that we might have endurance, that we might have patience. And I love that verse of scripture. And because I love the stories of the patriarchs, the stories especially of the early portion, leading up to the prophets of the Old Testament, because we see that God uses flawed people. We see that God uses people that are broken not only through life circumstances but through their own choices and decisions that they made, but he doesn't cast them away, and Israel as an entire people, we see that story, and even as God sent Jeremiah to the potter's field, that he would take and reform his own people. And so I there's great hope for me when I read Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't need to go much further than those three, but you just read as I am right now. I'm in Leviticus, which is not the most exciting reading for in all of us as a church are right now, but we've hit into the offerings and the sacrifices, but already we've read enough of human existence and life of people of faith or people that did not have faith, but especially those that were serving him and him revealing himself to them. And all of them are marred, flawed, make decisions and choices. And yet God takes it and redeems it. The other would be to go to the New Testament. I love to share, and I've actually saw it illustrated on a whiteboard years ago. And I many times will literally get up after sharing with a couple or a person in my office, and I'll stand on a line and kind of walk through this. But Galatians chapter 6 to me gives great hope to people that feel like I have just made so many blunders and mistakes and sins in my life. And many times they'll feel forgiven, but they will. They'll feel that, how can I get back on track for God's will in my life? And it's a great question, and it's something people wrestle with so much. But Galatians 6, says that God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And so often, not that she did this often to me, but I picture it much like, much like my mother kind of wagging her finger at me to say, Jeffrey, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And that always carries such a negative connotation, I think, to us, that we reap what we sow. But if we go on to read there, Paul gives two sides to that coin. He says the man who sows, to the sinful nature reaps destruction, absolutely. But the one who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. So let us not become weary, in our well-doing, because at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, it's 50-50 there. I mean, there's A and B. And if we choose, I think, again, it brings us back to free will. It brings us back to the power that God has given us of choice. But I tell people every day, we just don't realize how many seeds we are planting every single day we live, whether they be seeds of thought, seeds of words, seeds of action and deed. And every one of those things, they're going to return something to us. And so we see the principle of sowing and reaping, but so often we look at it in a negative. And so to take the positive, we are sowing. We can sow positively. And the illustration used is obviously if we stand at today and we turn around and we look back at yesterday and we look back, say, years back, and we see a lot of weeds and we see a lot of things that have grown that they're just ugly plants and they're all a result of seeds that we've sown, choices that we've made. How do we change then our future? Well, you have today and you have tomorrow. And so what seeds are you going to sow today? And so I encourage people and I illustrate it by them planting seeds today and then planting good seeds tomorrow and planting good seeds the next day. Well, then a year from now, you're going to turn and look back and all those seeds are going to produce something. And so if you sow well, it's going to produce good in your life. And the day may come, and I just encourage people, whether it be a failed marriage, failure in finances or in other relationships or just feel like they've failed God. I think God, even as Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, that, you know, if it wasn't for his mercy, we would be consumed. But morning by morning, he meets us with his mercy. And so we have such a merciful God that I think he gives us the opportunity to many times right our path. And the way to do that is simply by making wise choices, living by his wisdom, sowing good seed. And then the day will come that it might be you look back and you have to kind of work your way like a field of corn that's 7-8 feet high and push that corn aside and look past. And then you see all those mistakes and what you reaped in the past, because right now it's just a beautiful, you've got a wonderful, good season of planting in your life. And to me, that's a way that you can almost, by God's grace, redirect and find yourself again in the favor of God. Not that it's by works, but it's not a matter of our salvation, but a matter of us living in his blessing again and finding redemptive grace in our lives that we can go on then when we feel we've really been a failure.
Jeff, great answer. You're listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Neil today, and we're talking to Jeff Peterson. Jeff is the pastor of Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, and we'll be back with more of Connecting Faith in just a moment. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. I'm Dick Whitworth. My guest is Jeff Peterson. He is pastor of Central Assembly of God in Springfield, Missouri. Jeff, let's turn the corner here. 2010 or so, you're pastoring in Phoenix, Red Rock.
Red Mountain Christian Center.
Right? Red Mountain, okay. And 18 years. The church really grew under your leadership. Jane and I were privileged to spend a weekend with you guys one time, and the church was alive. It was electric with growth. And in Western culture, it seems that God's will is always bigger, better, up. It's never a change. And talk about that, because I think this is an incredible story of really God's grace and mercy. But you and Carla went through the ringer as he began to transition you out of what seemed to be a perfect place for you guys into a place that you never thought you'd go.
Sure. Well, definitely. And as we were talking earlier about options and knowing God's will through his wisdom, et cetera, we did. We came to a point that was just one of them. And to this day, I will continue to probably for many more years, even at times just sit and just wonder, you know, God, what exactly, why did you do that? What was your purpose? It's certainly absolutely nothing, against, Central Assembly or Springfield or, you know, or being back in the Midwest. Naturally at age 21, moving to Phoenix, I had never been there. I had no idea what it was like. And I became, I was enamored, you know, by everything that was there. I love the mountains, the sunsets, the desert in bloom. It didn't matter seasonally there. You were 2 hours away from snow in the winter if you wanted to ski, and then you'd be right back into 60 or 70 degree temps. And I loved everything about it. I fell in love with a culture in many ways. And so we felt so fortunate to be there all through our 20s. I married my wife, Carla, who was then, she was from Chicago originally, but had moved there at age 10. And so I met her there. We lived there. And then at age 30, when I began to sense God was leading us to take a senior pastorate, we really felt very fortunate that it ended up being there while we were looking in 10 different states. And we thought we were leaving the state just in obedience and following what was God's will. But he allowed us to be there. And then it was the 18 years at Red Mountain that we enjoyed so much. Now it's called Via Church. They've renamed it just recently. But it was Red Mountain Christian Center through those years. And at age 47, I truly pictured myself 18 years in that I would be there at least another 12 to 15 or more years. I pictured myself getting into my mid to later 60s and raising up a young man, having the idea of a successor in mind and just having a smooth transition and hoping that for a church that was that God had blessed. And he was so good to us in those years. We were very content in the Lord with our family, and those 18 years he had certainly blessed, and I thought we would be there until the day I retired, and would retire right there. No better place to retire than Phoenix. So I thought, you know, I've got a nice plan here, and God was just so faithful, and we loved the people there, and it was things just were at such peace. And suddenly I went to speak in East Africa to a wonderful region there of I don't know how many countries, maybe 8 or 10 were represented, and about 180 missionaries with their children, and almost a family camp type of atmosphere. And it was like a prayer retreat, and they just love one another. They enjoy it. Now we have 2 and 3 generations there. So it was one of the most enjoyable days of ministry, 4 days there. And I'd speak every night, speak every morning, be a part of their morning prayer sessions as well that were just powerful. But as it closed on a Wednesday night, we'd gone Sunday to Wednesday, that night, and without going into great detail on it, but God spoke in a very unique way, and I knew he was speaking to me, and it was almost frightening. It was so direct and clear. And I knelt at the altar, and I didn't want to make a spectacle because I was the guest speaker, and yet I knew God was speaking something, and I didn't know what. He didn't paint it all directly, clearly, but I did tell my wife that night, you know, that God spoke to me tonight, and we kind of left it there. But I began to pray, and I didn't know for sure, but what I felt was it was a crucible moment, and I felt that in many ways I had this sense that I'm laying down, and once again I'm praying the most frightening words you ever pray. But God, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, you know. And at that altar, I know I had a moment of surrender once again, and maybe I just needed that. I surmised a few thoughts in my mind. I had the sense maybe I was beginning to relinquish a church that we loved very much and had invested our whole lives in, you know, for those 18 years. But didn't know. Returned to Springfield, and 5 days later, Central Assembly called from Springfield. And I'd gone to school here. Matter of fact, I had attended there. It's been one of our, for many, many decades, it was kind of known as the flagship church. It's located, we share a parking lot with our national headquarters. And so it's been an influential church, a wonderful church. And just an incredible church for many, many decades. But for me, it was, it really wouldn't matter any church. I didn't want to go to any church other than the one I was at right then. But I would never have chosen a church full of professors and national leaders and different things. And few people would. And I would question the sanity of most that would really covet that. It just wasn't for me. And
which I told probably
them no,
makes you the best candidate for it because it wasn't a place you wanted to go.
You know, I that has to play into it, Dick, probably a little bit, because I certainly didn't. But I didn't covet going anywhere. We were just so very, very content with what God was doing, and we were moving forward. I wasn't in neutral. I was in drive, and certainly, you know, wasn't passive in any way. I was aggressively working the ministry as I always had. But But anyway, we said no on three different times, and yet the board member, and he was wise in that, but he asked if we would just fast and pray, and we laugh now because Carla basically would say she was praying with both fingers and both ears, you know, and I'm praying with an open heart. But we did come to a moment on the sitting in our living room on the couch with tears in our eyes, because God was beginning to move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, as William Cowper, a great old hymn of the church, says. And we prayed these words: God, we are not going to leave here unless you absolutely write it in the sky. And Dick, it is mind blowing. It was a great lesson for me. Many lessons came out of it, but to watch the way that God began to show us specifically that this was his will. By the time we came to candidate, I had 16 things written in the back of my Bible, and about excuse me, about 8 or 10 of them were supernatural. They're so beyond the norm and this realm that God was making his will very clear to us. And so the day we candidated, that afternoon, we sat in the green room of the church, just a nice room off the platform, and our two daughters that were with us there for that day, they had gone to get something to drink or something, and we had just a few minutes alone, and I said to Carla, you know, what do you feel? And with tears in her eyes, she said, I feel like I'm watching Africa just come to pass. And we went back to that moment that it all began. And 5 days later, they call, and then 16 things are written down. By the end of that weekend, about 19 or 20 things, three or four things were very confirmed. And Dick, even a year later, God was doing, and I don't know what time we have here, I could share maybe a couple small ones, but God continued to do things where it wasn't like a fleece. I never laid a fleece before him. All I said was, you have to make it clear. We're just not going to leave unless you have. He made it so abundantly clear. And that's really what I think anchored us through a real difficult first year of just cultural change, church cultural change, et cetera. But it was good. And God was so faithful. And we came but that really, those things have anchored. And now they literally grew up to a list of about 25 things. I'll never relinquish the anchor that I find in the back of that NIV study Bible, and I keep it. I don't use it any longer. It's just kind of a Bible that's kept more for devotional life. But those things, I'll review it from time to time, and I marvel that, you know, of God's will. And out of it, Dick, a couple of things come to mind. One is that I am convinced that if God wants to move you somewhere, and it is within his will, he will make it perfectly clear. And I came away with that awareness of God, that he's a big enough God, and many times we may get so set and entrenched and enjoying our lives or whatever, but if he wants to move you, I just trust me, he can move you. You know, if you're willing, and of course I believe in that, could be a battle of will. And it came interesting. There was a day for Carla who kind of, a little bit dragged behind me in this, but yet said, you know, I'll do whatever God has for us. But there was a day that Carla said to me, Jeff, I'm getting scared now that if we do not obey and go, that we're going to affect and hurt the people back at Mesa Red Mountain Christian Center. And that way, and in our family, which very both of our families are there, about 30 family members were in the Phoenix area at that time. So that was a very pivotal statement for my wife to make to me. And it was with a broken heart, both of us. It was with a broken heart because we really did not want this. And again, nothing wrong with this end of things. It was just, we so loved where we were that was a very pivotal statement, because it was true. If this is what God has for us, even when we don't understand it, and it's still a little bit in a fog, but my, he has shined his light through it quite clearly, then certainly we would not want to hurt anyone on that end. And that's all within his mystery of his will. One morning in prayer, I began to read so many times that I realized, wow, I've memorized, just by reading it so many times, the doxology of Romans chapter 11, where Paul ends that chapter. And I have hung on to that. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who has ever known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That doxology to me, I worshiped God in the past. I still do right now with that, because this is all within the mystery of his will. We've obeyed and we've followed that. And there may be another turn. I don't know. But, you know, it's taken some time, but yet we are firmly planted here and in his will, and God has blessed and been so faithful and all, but it was quite a journey, to say the least.
Jeff, we have about 4 minutes left in the broadcast. A closing thought, and then would you pray for those who are struggling to find God's will?
I'd love to, sure. Someone asked me about 2 years in. Now, we've been here 5 years in May, probably 2 years in. They were discussing this with me. I don't remember who it was, and I think it was over lunch, but they said, you know, what's the greatest lesson that you learned through your journey here? And it came out of my mouth so quickly, I realized it was deeply embedded in my heart, as Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. But it just flew out of my mouth, and I said, you don't own anything. And that was probably the greatest lesson. I didn't own the church that I knew I didn't own it. I taught that. That's called stewardship. We don't own the breath we breathe. We don't own the money we hold in our hand. We don't own our homes. We don't own those we love dearest. And we realize that. And life, really, much of life is lost many times. And that's the beauty of constant surrender and reliance upon the Lord. But in this sense, I learned that I didn't own the church. I didn't own Arizona, as much as I loved it, and even right now, I don't own anything, and we steward everything for God. So that's probably one of the greatest lessons.
That
is
a great lesson. Powerful.
I'd love to pray. Could I go ahead then?
Would you please? Yes.
Absolutely. Father, I thank you for this time with Dick, and what a dear friend that he's been to me, and really a mentor to me in more ways than he probably has ever really understood. God, I'm thankful for the time that he was there in my life as a teenager and as a young man in his mid-20s, Lord, the impact that he made even then in his early walk with you. And God, for both of us, we have desired and wanted to follow your will in our lives. And Lord, I just pray for anyone that is listening, has listened to part of this or the entire hour together, Lord. I pray that if they are wrestling and struggling with you, Lord, that they will do a few things, Lord. I pray, first of all, that they will acknowledge that you are a good God and that your will is good, and that many times includes suffering. It includes things we don't understand, God. It may be a crucible for them, but that they will accept that, Lord. But I pray that they will see it through a lens that, God, you are always good and you are faithful, even at times that we are in the dark and we don't understand. And, Lord, I pray as well for those that may be kind of sign-seeking, and they tend to just fearfully live their lives wanting to somehow pinpoint exactly what your will is. Lord, I pray that they will turn to your word first, and I pray, Lord, that also they will turn to seeking wisdom after that, and that, Lord, you will abundantly provide that, as James chapter 1 says, and that they'll use that wisdom to make prudent, wise choices along the way, Lord, and that if you're not given a clear-cut directive, as you gave to us, even on this move here, Lord, I pray that they would find it, Lord, then a peace and a sense that, God, you're giving options, and so you give wisdom, because we are people of free will, and we need to make wise choices. So, Lord, give them that. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them, and, Lord, for all of us, whether we're in full-time vocational ministry, the fact is we're all to be ministering for you, Lord. So I just pray that everyone will be faithful to do your will. And you said above all, Lord, the will of the Father is to believe in the one that he sent. And so, Lord, I guess your will begins by us believing in you, Jesus, as to be the Son of God and our only Savior and Lord. And we ask all of this in your name and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jeff Peterson, from pastor of Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri. If you're ever traveling south through the area, please stop by and see my friend. And Jeff, thank you for your time, your insights, and certainly your prayer today. That was great.
That's been a privilege, Dick. Thanks for letting me share with you today.
Thank you, friends, for joining us. You've been listening to Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. Neil away from the desk today and allowed me to do a little pinch hitting. It was a great honor. I'm Dick Whitworth. I do want to encourage you that if you would like to listen again to this interview or maybe pass it along to a friend, it is on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. You can download it. You can share it. It's really our gift to you, and I believe it would be a great help to friends or people you know, or maybe yourself. You'd like to listen again as we discussed God's will. Be back again with Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem on the Faith Radio Network every weekday at noon right here on the Faith Radio Network. God bless you.